Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, these gifts to us that guide and direct us. Father, I pray that you would find willing vessels, willing participants, God, open ears and open eyes. I pray that you would find hearts that are soft to ready to receive your word. So thank you for this time. We commit it to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So for today, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Psalms. The last 2 weeks, we went through Psalms of Thanksgiving and Psalms of Praise. Both of those, Thanksgiving and Praise, are things that we have pretty good points of reference for and we can relate to. So I think that in those, we have kind of this easier entry point into the Psalms and making use of those in our lives. Today, we're going to turn our attention to Psalms of Lament. So this is one of those things where there may be a little bit more of a challenge entering in. So I've got a definition up here. A lament is a song of mourning or sorrow. Laments may be occasioned by bereavement, personal trouble, national disaster, or the judgment of God. The prayer that Chris just prayed in the introduction on what Nehemiah's response to hearing about the state of Jerusalem, he went into lament. That is a perfect example of sorrow and mourning where he was actually crying out to God when he heard that, and that would be a national disaster that he was responding to in lament. In this definition, we see that it's specifically a song, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But setting aside the song for a moment, we're going to this is an expression of mourning. This is an expression of sorrow. Before we go down the road of studying what this is and looking at an example of this and then applying it to our lives, I want to take a minute for us to consider our preconceived ideas about what we think our life in Christ should be like, what our expectations on God are about life. So at one far extreme, all the way over, I would say, in the realm of error, there are those who would promote that life as a Christian should be one of health, wealth, and happiness. That God's will for you is to always be healthy, always be wealthy, and always be happy. And if that's not happening, it's generally asserted that this is something where the responsibility falls on the individual for not having enough faith, for not walking in proper authority, or something along those lines. On the other extreme, you might find those who would say that God in his sovereignty is causing every event, and we must accept the good and the bad with thanksgiving and praise, and we should never make a complaint to God. We should never express that there's anything in those circumstances that is causing us distress. So there's truth in both of these extremes, but there's also error in both of these extremes. And thankfully, I don't think that many of us fall on either side of this belief. Instead, I think that we generally hold to a proper view of God as sovereign in power, and using that power to accomplish what is stated in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Hardship of various kinds is not a result of limited faith, but rather it's the result of living in a fallen world. This fallen world has not yet been set free from the bondage and corruption of sin. But I think that there's some insidious elements of this health, wealth, and prosperity fallacy that can worm its way into our theology. So when we encounter things like bereavement and personal trouble and national disaster and judgment of God, we're unsure exactly what to do with the emotions that rise up. We can make the mistake consciously or unconsciously, of setting a goal of getting past this hard part, getting past the difficulty that we're currently in as soon as possible. In the process of doing that, we can end up glossing over these powerful emotional responses that we have, and we try to just hotwire Romans 8:28 into the situation. God's going to work everything out for good. That's the answer to all of this. And we do this, unfortunately, with others as well. When we have a brother or sister who is in a point of overwhelming circumstances and sorrow in their life. I don't think I'm alone in saying that I often don't have the words to say. I don't know how to give counsel, how to give comfort to people when they are facing tragedy. But to jump to saying, well, God works all things together for good, to a grieving widow or to somebody who's just received a diagnosis of cancer, is not the right answer to this. So I believe that gaining a proper understanding of lament can help us. It can help us individually as we are facing sorrow in our lives, and it can help us as we are ministering to others when they are facing sorrow in their lives. Among the 150 Psalms, there are about 67 which are either completely or partially a psalm of lament. These psalms can be among the more difficult for us to approach and find an entry point. We may find a verse within a psalm of lament, and we really like that verse, and we latch onto that verse because that gives us hope, and it's easy to fit into our box. But most of the time, I think as we're reading through, if we take a psalm of lament as a whole, we're like, I don't even know what to do with this. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible, he said this about lament psalms. You can put that up there, Judah. He said, read only occasionally, these prayers, laments, are too overwhelming in design and power and tend to turn us back to more palatable fare. And I would say that there's times when that happens. As I'm reading through the psalms, I might read a psalm of lament and I go, wow, I'm going to read the next psalm here because that one, I don't know what to do with that. I didn't get anything out of that. I can't relate to that. I'm not sure where to go. But running away and looking for more palatable fare here, think about from what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying, how impacting these prayers may be because of their design and power. So because lament psalms make up such a large portion of the psalms, because there's so many different subtypes and kind of things that are grouped together, we're actually going to be looking at Psalms of Lament this week and then the next 3 weeks as well. So today we're going to look at kind of an overview of the Psalms of Lament. Next week is going to be penitential Psalms of Lament. So those are psalms where there is sorrow over one's own sin, over the judgment of God and over the sin that is turning somebody to sorrow and mourning. The following week, we're going to look at what are called imprecatory psalms. So those are the curses. As you read through the psalms, you find these curses, and trying to figure out what to do with those when the psalmist is saying, break the teeth out of his mouth. You go, wow, that's pretty extreme. I don't know where that fits in my theology about a loving God. And then finally, we'll look at trust laments, which are laments focused primarily on finding security in God. So for today, our text is Psalm chapter 44, and I'm going to have you open up your Bibles. We're going to read this together. I did not do a PowerPoint for Psalm 44 because it is a little bit on the longer side, and those get tough when we have them up there. So I'm going to read through this. It's 26 verses in length, and you can follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of God, of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Kind of a sobering psalm. The superscription, that little part above the psalm here on this one, reads, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." This is a corporate lament. This is something that would be sung in a group setting, would have been set to music, and it would have been sung by a group together, thus the "to the choir master." So we do not sing the psalms generally. There's a lot of songs that incorporate psalms, but we do not have the practice of singing through the Psalter, which is something which was done for many, many centuries, generations. I think we have lost something by virtue of missing that practice, because there is something present in songs which bypasses parts of our mind and goes to our emotions. And we can express things through song and through music, which we might have a hindrance in doing when we're just reading it, talking about it, that sort of thing. And we experience that in many forms of praise and worship when we're singing. So I don't know what the answer is, but regaining some ability to sing through psalms, I think would be very beneficial to us. So the basic outline of this psalm, I've put it up here, is the psalmist is reflecting on a defeat in battle. He recounts God's previous acts of deliverance in verses 1 to 4. He then expresses trust that God will fight for his people in verses 5 to 8. He addresses God directly as he laments that God seems to have rejected them by allowing the enemy to defeat them in verses 9 to 16. He asserts that they did not deserve this defeat because they've been faithful to God in verses 17 to 22. And then finally, he asks for God to come to their aid in verses 23 to 26. So remember, within the Psalms, laments are usually a response to bereavement, which would be something like losing a loved one, or personal trouble, which would be being pursued by evildoers or being robbed or being injured, something like that. A national disaster, which is oppression of enemies, or as seen here in this psalm, a military defeat. That's a national disaster taking place. Or the judgment of God, meaning the righteous judgment of God for sin and wrongdoing. So one of our main goals in going through the psalms right now is to increase our ability to approach them, to use them as we come before the Lord, not to simply read them and have them be this thing that is out here that we're trying to kind of figure out, but finding out how to enter into the Psalms ourselves. So are we able to associate with some of these reasons why there would be lament? Bereavement. I would say that all of us either have or will experience the loss of someone we love. That is a human experience. Personal trouble. I think this can apply to everything from losing your job, to having an unexpected car repair that drains your bank account, to breaking your arm, to anything of those types. National disaster. This would be things where we would, from even, you know, as a country here in America, we would say 9/11 was a national disaster. It had an impact which was not individual for many of us, but it impacted us because it happened to our country. Things like an election might come in the form of feeling like a national disaster. The campfire here locally was a national disaster. It was something which impacted an entire group of people. And then we have the judgment of God, which I think we can definitely associate with. This is when we engage in sin and we experience rightfully the judgment, the wrath of God. So within Psalms, which focus primarily on personal trouble and national disaster, there are typically four types of miseries. There's four causes for these troubles. The first is facing enemies, which is what we see here in this psalm. They're facing enemies of the nation. Another psalm, 27:3, is an example of that. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So there's an enemy who is present in the psalm that we read about. Another typical misery is facing death. Psalm 88, 3 says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol," which is to the grave. Also common is facing confinement. So Psalm 40, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." Or facing drowning. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." There's some laments which put all these together. Psalm 10:10 says, "The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might." And this is speaking about an evildoer. So it alludes to enemies, death, confinement, and drowning all in one verse. So does the fact that you are not specifically facing enemies, confinement, drowning, or death, there we go, does not facing one of those things specifically mean that you don't have the ability to relate to this psalm or use this psalm or enter into this psalm? So I would say absolutely not. These things are here as examples. They are here as a type, but they are not limits or rules on how we would approach a psalm. So for any students who are here in the room, if you feel overwhelmed at times by your schoolwork, would you say that you can relate to what Psalm 69, 1 and 2 said? "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold." Sure. "I've come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me." Any students say that that sounds like a Tuesday every once in a while? Yeah? Okay. So these are things where we would say this is not a limit on how we would relate to these things. We can take, and I would encourage, and I'm going to encourage as we go through this, you take and you place your situation, your circumstances into this psalm. You take the structure of it and you understand how this individual is approaching God, but your circumstance is unique. It may not be that you have an enemy or that you are actually literally facing drowning, but it may feel like you're drowning, may feel like you're facing death. So Psalm 44 here is a corporate lament. It's based in a national disaster and it has oppression from enemies. But as we go through it, I think we can fit other situations, other circumstances into the emphasis and the implications of this psalm. I want you to keep in mind that not every psalm is going to be relatable to every season and situation of life. So this is not, I'm not recommending that every psalm is a one-size-fits-all where you just stretch it around your circumstances and it'll work. But I would say there is a psalm for every occasion. Okay, so they may not all apply to everything, but you're going to be able to find a psalm which applies and can be used within whatever life circumstance you might find yourself in. Okay, the psalm opens with a recounting of God's previous acts of deliverance. So in verses 1 to 4, "O God, we heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old." So this recounting is giving glory to God, giving praise that is due to him, but it's also a preface to the lament because basically it's establishing, God, you have this character, this nature. We acknowledge that these things are true about you. We have no doubts that you are able to do these things. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He then expresses trust that God will fight for his people, verses 4 to 8 here. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us, in verse 5. So this prayer is full acknowledgement that nothing which has taken place is due to our own strength, our own knowledge, our own prowess, our own ability. I'm not in any way taking credit for the good things that have happened in the past. They are fully because of God, his abilities, his grace, his sovereignty. Then in verses 9 to 16, the psalmist addressed directly to God this lament. God seems to have rejected his people because the enemy came and defeated them. So there is sorrow, there is mourning over the circumstances that have happened. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Verse 9. The circumstances which occasioned the writing of this psalm are not known, but David was a king who led the people of Israel in dominant victories over the kind of nations, the pagan nations around them. Within 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, we have accounts of David's reign as king. 2 Samuel 8 and 2 Samuel 10 in particular are accounts of several of David's victories. But the reality is that David reigned for 40 years. We don't have a full account of everything that happened during his kingly reign. We don't have a record of all the battles that he and his armies engaged in, and we don't have a record of this particular army that apparently ended in defeat. So we don't know the exact situation, but what we have here in verses 9 to 16, we see this lament of the people, this sorrow, this mournful cry, you have rejected us, you have disgraced us, you have abandoned us, you've made us less than our enemies. You've led us like sheep before for the slaughter. You've scattered us. You've sold us for nothing. You've made us a laughingstock. We are ashamed. We are disgraced. And this is a mournful, sorrowful thing that they're crying out to God. So is everything that's said here in verses 9 to 16 true? Did God actually do all these things to his people? The heart's cry is raw. It is full of emotion. It may contain things that, when we compare these to the truth and the nature of God and his character, we would say, I think you've got it wrong there. You're accusing God of things that he really didn't do. But I think it's really important that we see these examples here. The point is not to get everything all figured out and make sure that whenever you speak to God, you have arrived at the conclusion you need to arrive at. That you're always completely accurate in what you're pouring out of your heart to God. The sorrow and mourning here does not have to understand why yet. These circumstances right now appear this way to me. This is what I have experienced. And this is the cry of my heart, the mournful cry. Verses 17 to 22, the psalmist turns next to the claim that they did not deserve defeat. So all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Man, as people, we want to be able to fit the pieces together. We want to be able to understand the cause and effect. We want to be able to say, well, this bad circumstance happened because I've been a bad person. This good circumstance happened because I've been a good person. These things, this is how life works, right? There are circumstances and situations that don't line up that way. They're asserting our hearts have been in the right place. We've been faithful to you, God. We have not turned away from you. We'd understand if the situation was that we had rebelled against you or been unfaithful to your covenant. Verse 22, yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, or because of you, we are killed all the day long. And this is quite a profound statement here. It might be the most significant point of pain in this entire psalm. We are your people. We are willing to be the ones who suffer for you. And because of you, because of our association with you, God, we are suffering here. We're being killed all day long. And then verse 23, finally he asks God to come to their aid, or the people ask God to come to their aid. This is a passionate plea that the Lord will come and will intervene in the situation. Please, God, rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Okay, so we can understand the circumstances of the psalm. We can understand what was being complained about, the cry that's going out to God here. But let's consider this psalm as a whole and how we might be able to enter into it. So think of a situation which you had hoped would go one way in your life, and it ended up going completely the other way. I've got three different examples I'm going to use. I tried to come up with varied examples so that there can be things that we can associate with here. So the first example is, think about this situation being present when somebody experiences a miscarriage. You have the joy of pregnancy, the anticipation of a child. You have an excitement about a future that you are envisioning. And that is turned to sorrow, and that is turned to mourning. We would pray, oh God, you are the giver of life. You bring healthy babies into the world every day. And we know that these are blessings from you. These are blessings from God. We know that this is not from our hands. We have no control over this. We have no power over this circumstance. We are not the givers of life. You are, God. But you have rejected us. You have disgraced us. Our joy has been turned into sorrow and mourning. Our dreams are dashed. We cannot see any reason for this. We have been faithful. We are yours. We've committed ourselves to love and serve you. And this is what we get in return for that. As a sorrowful, mournful cry from the heart. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Turning to a completely different circumstance, wildly different situation. How about an election? Okay, so just know this. It's an election year. Personally, I was quite disappointed with how I conducted myself in 2020. I don't want to do that again. And my main way of achieving that is to be steeped in the mind of God, his revelation in Scripture when it comes to things like politics and elections. So for that reason, because it's an election year, I intend to speak about these things a lot, how we're going to approach things biblically, how we are going to reflect the character of Christ, and how we are going to have an unshakable confidence in God no matter what happens within our political elections. So God, you are involved in setting up one leader and putting another down. You have shown yourself strong in our country. In the past, you've raised up leaders who have sought after you and served you. But you have rejected us. You have disgraced us. You have sold your people for a trifle. You have made us a laughingstock among people. We have prayed, and we have prayed. We have been faithful. We have repented. We have sought you. We've tried to bring you back into the public square, and this is what we get. We are hated because of our association with you. Please, God, rise up. Wake up. That's our cry. We're crying this out. I want to encourage you that Psalms don't just apply to big events. They don't just apply to world leaders or life and death, okay? Has anybody here had the situation where you planned a family vacation and it was anticipated and you'd spent your money and it's reserved and everything is going forward and the day before you leave, everybody in the family comes down with the flu? Yeah, that's a rite of passage for every family, I think. Now, is this situation life-altering? Does it change everything? No, not really. It's not life and death. But is it hard? Is it disappointing? Does God only care about the big stuff, the life and death, the kings and the presidents and things like that? No. He cares about each individual, individually, in the things you're going through today. And if that circumstance is that you had the expectation that you were going to be having this wonderful experience and now everybody's barfing, God cares about that. He is there with you. So we pray, oh God, you have power over health. You kept us healthy so many times when everybody around us was hacking and coughing and getting sick. We have no control over our health. Even the most stringent things we pursue to try to keep ourselves healthy, ultimately we would acknowledge we have no control. You have control. You're sovereign over these things. You have the ability to make us healthy or to allow us to get sick. We have had such amazing times of renewal. You know about the times of renewal we've had when we've gone on vacation before. You know how desperately we need that right now, how tired we are, how worn out we are. But you have rejected us. You have disgraced us. You have abandoned us. You've let us get the flu, and it made us feel like we are sheep for the slaughter. Why? Why, oh God? Okay, so these are just a couple of situations. Try to make them really varied so you can see that you can use a psalm of lament. You can enter into this with the circumstances and situations that are in your life. There's not a barrier because you're not actually having a bow and a sword and enemies who are coming to try to get you. So I've got this next slide, which is a little bit of a template that you might use for other prayers of lament. Let's do the next one. Nope. Oh, okay, go back. I think I missed a slide, but in any case, I can send that out if anybody's interested. What's the situation in your life right now? Right, that's the first question. What's the situation in your life right now? Is your marriage not what you think it should be? Are your children not walking with the Lord in the way that you think they should? Have you suffered disappointments and discouragements, defeats, which you feel like you should have been shielded from God by? We started with talking about the need to take time to express these feelings and express sorrow and mourning. Yeah, I think it's important to give voice to the questions, not to ignore them. It's okay to ask God, where were you? It's okay to ask God why he has allowed misfortune to befall you. It's okay to make our complaint known to God. Scripture shows us that these things are okay. So I would say firmly that this is not where we are supposed to stay. We are not supposed to stay in lament, but I would say that we are not supposed to skip lament. And that goes for both ourselves, with the circumstances we're dealing with, as well as ministering to others. We really need to make sure we do not skip lament in the process of ministering to other people. We want to make sure we don't jump immediately to Romans 8:28, right? But we're actually going to go to Romans 8 next, because there's a connection here that some of you may have recognized between Psalm 44 and Romans 8. So open up your Bibles to Romans 8, and I'm going to read another section of Scripture, starting in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The context of Romans 8:28 here is that God the context of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, is that Paul is emphasizing that things can be really tough. He gives a lot of circumstances which are difficult here in his examples. But God has a plan and a purpose. He has not abandoned you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not tribulation or distress or persecution, not bereavement or personal trouble or national trouble or our own sin can separate us from the love of Christ. Enemies cannot, death cannot, confinement cannot, drowning cannot. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul knew the Psalms. It is not incidental that this psalm is quoted here. He knew the Psalms, and he was also inspired by the Holy Spirit as he was writing Romans 8. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul knew what it meant to express lament to God. It is because of you, God, that we are experiencing these things. It is because of our association with you, God, that we are here. But you have not left us alone, as he points out. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, has predestined, called, justified, and glorified those who are his. It is God, if God is for us, who can stand against us? So this suffering that you're experiencing, don't you know that God even went to the extent of giving his own Son as a sacrifice in order to secure your redemption? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, not because we have been spared from our difficulties, but because no matter the difficulties, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So our complaint, our lament, may reflect Psalm 44:22. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Go ahead and do the next one, Judah. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I want for you to remember this verse, to remember the sorrow and the mourning that is reflected in this verse. Don't rush past this. Lay out your heart before the Lord. Do not hold back. Don't hesitate. Lay out your heart before the Lord. If you're ministering to others, don't rush past this. But when you consider Psalm 44:22, I want for you to forever from this point associate it with 2 Corinthians 8:9. Go ahead and put that one up. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The words rich and poor here are really understatements, because what this is God, Jesus, and his place of being the God of the universe came down and became a man on earth. He went from the highest of heights to humanity, and not only that, but he also died on the cross. So rich and poor is really an understatement here. Yet for your sake, he did these things. And I want you to associate those things. When we are complaining to God, we are making our sorrowful, mournful lament to God. God, yet for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Remember, yet for your sake, he who is rich became poor for you. You have not been abandoned. Our limited earthly perspective is not complete. The revelation and the purposes of God are not fully comprehended. But we do know this. Jesus has revealed his salvation, and he has made the invitation that we might join him in a place of complete and absolute security in him. Knowing that in this life there will be trials, but Jesus has overcome the world. Knowing that in this life we might face tribulation and distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all these things. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen?